Well, I believe that's enough talking about those things. What about you? You're saying, preacher, if you don't get started, we will be here to midnight, so preach to us. And I said, okay. All right, turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tonight. I want to preach to you on powerful principles for a prosperous new year. You say, preacher, good. I want my new year to be prosperous. Well, I do too, but I can promise you that God's prosperity and our prosperity are two different things. Now, my grandmother, as long as I remember, she's 86. I was getting ready to say 47. That's how old my granddaddy would have been. She's 84 years old. I can tell you what she's going to do tomorrow. Tomorrow, she's going to fix her traditional New Year's lunch. Okay? And if I lived in Lenore, I was either there or I was on the blacklist and it was bad. Okay? So you went to it. All right? And she fixed two things. And as a kid, I really didn't care for it. One of them was black-eyed peas. Now, as an adult, I like them. But you know what? I'd much rather have had a slice of pizza than black-eyed peas. How many of you young people would agree with me right there? The second thing that she would always fix is boiled cabbage. Now, I like fried cabbage, but boiled cabbage wasn't really my favorite thing as a kid. And really, I didn't, when the fried cabbage, the boiled cabbage was on the bar, that wasn't the first thing I went for. I can promise you that. I went for the fried chicken, and that was the first thing, and the banana pudding. Those were the two things I went for, not the black-eyed peas and the cabbage. But here's what she always told me. She said, if you don't, and here's why I would try, and maybe that's why I can eat it today, is because after a while I became immune to it, because I would choke it down as a kid. And you're saying, why? Because she said, if you didn't eat, black-eyed peas, then you wouldn't get any pennies and change in coins in the coming year. How many of you heard that? All right. Listen, I thought that was just a clever way to get me to eat black-eyed peas, okay? Because I wanted something in my bank, all right? And said if you didn't eat cabbage, that you wouldn't get any green money. How many of you ever heard that before, okay? So you know exactly what I'm talking about. How many of you make that traditional lunch on New Year's so that you can make sure you get some... Yeah, I got several hands that went up. And some of you said, I believe I've been delivered from that preacher. I don't have to do that anymore. But I did that because I wanted a prosperous... If you didn't eat those two foods, you would not have a prosperous New Year, okay? Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I believe there's some principles that ought to be in our lives if we're going to have a prosperous New Year as believers, as the people of God. If we're going to win in the Christian life, and I've got about four of them that I'm going to quickly share with you tonight. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24. Notice the Bible says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. And here's what Paul's saying. He's saying to the church at Corinth, he said, when it comes race time, everybody that's supposed to run in that race, they're running. And can I tell you, in the Christian life, you are running your race. Now, you may not be winning your race, but you're running your race. You're going somewhere in your life. And you know what? I believe that we want to be going in the right direction and we want to be winning our race. Amen? But notice he said, but one receiveth the prize. Now the point he made was this. Now, you had a whole lot of runners, but only one person can win. Can I tell you the good news about the Christian life is this? That listen, everybody and anybody can win in the Christian life. That means I can win. We're all running, and the good news is everybody can win. That's the good news. I can win. You can win. Everybody can win in the Christian life. And so he says, so run that you may obtain. Verse 25, he tells us what we're to obtain. All right. He said, for every man that striveth for the mastery, the prize, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, something that's going to fade away, that's going to crumble with time, that's going to come a time when it's no longer important, but we an incorruptible. He said, listen, anything that you prosper in this life, as so far as this world's concerned, is not going to last for all eternity. At some point, it's going to fade away. It's going to grow old. It's not going to last. But he said, what you do spiritually for God, that's going to last. Because notice what he says in this verse. He said, but we an incorruptible. That means it doesn't fade and it lasts for all eternity. Verse 26, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. Powerful principles for a prosperous new year. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we sure love you and thank you tonight for being so faithful in our lives. Help me as I preach and let tonight be profitable in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before he died, Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, put into writing the philosophy into which he attributed his great success. Matter of fact, the Super Bowl is called the Lombardi Trophy as it commemorates the legend of Vince Lombardi. And he wrote what it takes to be number one. And here's what he said. He said, you've got to pay the price. He said, winning is not a sometime thing, it's an all the time thing. He said, you don't win once in a while. He said, you don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time. He said, winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. And you know what? I believe that you and I tonight, that we need to make some decisions. We need to put some principles in our lives that I believe are key to enable us to do right so that we can win on a consistent basis in the Christian life. Now, the imagery of our verses is that of an athletic contest. Every third year, the great Isthmian Games were held in Corinth, in which athletes from all over Greece would come and probably the known world by Paul's day would come and participate. And Paul takes the very things that made these athletes winners and transfers them over to the spiritual realm so that you and I might win in the Christian life, so that we can have the principles in our lives that will enable us to be prosperous as we set forth into a new year. Now, I thought about life. Life is a marathon. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash to heaven, okay? It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a lifetime of living. Notice the word race here in verse number 24. Let me turn my page back there. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race, that word race, we get our English word stadium, it's a Greek form of measurement, and it became the name of any athletic competition, and it reminds us especially they would place emphasis upon that marathon, that long distance. And you know what? I believe you and I need to understand that the Christian life is the race of a lifetime. Now, I thought about life. I thought about how that we're in a marathon and we're running. And could we picture it like this? That every year that God gives us in life is another leg of the race. So that means that as we stand here tonight on this last Wednesday night, this last night of 2014, you know what? We just finished a leg in the race. Right, we just come full circle. We've already sort of finished a part of it, but you know what? We're getting ready to start another leg of the race. It's closing one chapter, opening another. It's finishing one leg and starting into the next part of that race. And so we're running this race that's set before us. And he's talking about winning a prize. And I don't know what you want for your life tonight. I don't know what you want for your family. I know what God's put in my heart for our church. I can't. And you say, preacher, you're talking about it all the time. I can't wait to get there. I'm going to tell you, you don't want to miss January the 18th. You want to come on, if you're on life support, I can promise you. You want to be here that night, okay? Because I'm going to be sharing something that I believe will revolutionize our lives. I believe it's going to make a difference if we begin. It's not anything hard. It's not anything new. But I tell you what, if you begin to look at it and understand it from what's been burned into my heart and what I've shared with our staff, and they're excited about it. And by the way, you know what? Usually we just have a stuff for just adults. We've got something for children 4 years old, all the way to adults. All right? We got something for it because we want everybody to get in on what we're getting ready to share. Okay? And what we're going to talk to you about. And I know what I believe God wants for our church. Listen, as a church, you and I know for us to succeed in what God wants, we've capsulized what we believe God wants us to do, that God wants us to honor Him in all that we do in our lives, our family, our ministry. He wants us as a church to build lives, honoring God, building lives. You know, everything in our church is designed to build lives. And this is a place where you're to be building your life spiritually as a Christian. And then we're to be reaching others for the cause of Christ. And listen, where are you in honoring God? Has it been your desire this past year to honor the Lord with your life? Is it your desire as we come into this next year, as God teaches you more of what it means to honor Him? Is it the heart's desire that I want to honor God with my life? I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be a teenager, a boy, a girl of God. I want to be the person God wants me. I want to fulfill His goals for my life. I want to be a winner. Listen, that's what everybody ought to desire, and that's what we ought to want. And listen, I don't know what you want for your life. I don't know what you're living for, what you're pursuing. But I can tell you this, if it's for the pride as this world offers, they're going to fade away. They're not going to last. Listen, we want to live for something that lasts, and true prosperity is a prosperity that only God can give that does not fade with time. Friend, it only gets richer, it only gets fuller, it only gets more meaningful and more exciting the further we go down the road in this race. Amen? Listen, I don't believe there's any life more richer. I don't believe there's any life fuller. I don't believe there's any life more satisfying and more rewarding than a life lived to its fullest for Jesus Christ. And you know the good news is every Christian can live that kind of life. We can. Now I'm going to give you the principles tonight that's going to help us to do it. Number one is the principle of determined living, or what I just put in one word, determination. Let me just tell you something. You're going to make the decision of whether or not you're going to have a prosperous year in the Lord. Did you know that? God already wants you to have one. God already desires for you to have one. That's what God has for you. Do you know a Greek athlete would pour his entire life into training and preparing for that one moment when he would step onto the track and compete for the prize? Notice what he says in verse number 25. And he said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery." That word striveth, we get our English word agony. We get our word agonize. It speaks of strenuous effort on the part of the athlete to do what it takes to be successful. And you know what? Can I tell you? In those games in that day, it wasn't enough just to be a participant. It didn't matter who came in second. It didn't matter who came in third. Only one prize was given, and it went to the winner. I was listening to an interview with the Buffalo Bills great quarterback, Kelly. Okay, I can't remember his first name. Jim Kelly. I keep wanting to think of another Kelly, Brother Thomas, that... You know, and it wasn't coming to me. And so it's Jim Kelly, that it's not important. But anyway, Jim Kelly, how many remember Jim Kelly? All right. Jim Kelly's a believer, by the way. He's got a book out, and he's battling cancer. And one of the parts of the interview is Jim Kelly went to the Super Bowl several times, but he never won. He's known as the fact that he took his team there, but he didn't win it. You know what I'm saying? And somebody made the statement as they were interviewing different things that nobody remembers who comes in second. And unless it's your team, you really don't remember. I can't really even tell you. I'm trying to remember who won the Super Bowl last year. I can't even remember right now. I'm sure if I thought about it a little while, he'd come to me. But I definitely don't remember right offhand who came in second. And the year before that, I don't remember who came in second. You know why? Because we just don't think about that. We think about who came in first. Isn't that right? And so no athlete went there with the idea that I'm just glad to be here. No, they entered that game with the attitude and the goal to win. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. You need to have the determination. I need to have the determination. We need to make a decision tonight before we step into the new year that I'm going to win for God. I'm going to be successful in my Christian life. I'm going to be prosperous spiritually, and I'm going to do those things that are necessary to be what God wants me to be in the coming year, because I have the determination to win in the Christian life. And listen, it's a determined life, a life of determination. And I believe that's an attitude that some Christians may lack in our day. The determination to put forth the effort to be a winner. Let me just tell you, you don't have to do anything to be saved but trust Christ as Savior. Repent of my sins, believe on Jesus. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because He's already done it all. Salvation is not something I do for Jesus Christ. It's something Jesus Christ did for me. But living the Christian life does involve something I do for Jesus Christ. It does. You're going to have two crosses in the Bible. And one of them is yours. One cross is what He did for you in saving you. The other cross is the one you bear for Him as the thank you note for bearing your cross for you. And I can promise you, your cross is nowhere near what His cross was. And if He was willing to bear His cross for me, we ought to be willing to deny ourselves and bear our cross for Him. Amen? I'll never forget when God was calling me to preach, and I didn't really understand what was going on in my life totally. And I'll never forget, I went forward that night, and God began to impress my heart. He wanted me to be a preacher. And that night, James Locke was preaching. And James Locke was preaching at a friend of mine, his dad's church, a revival meeting. I was there that night. He's preaching on that subject of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. And I'll never forget, I went forward. I so wanted the will of God for my life. And I said, Lord, I want to bear, but I can't take up my cross if You don't tell me what it is. But it was that night when God began to impress upon my heart that He wanted me to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, left there, went straight to my granddaddy's house, and I sat down in his living room, and I said, Paul, tell me how you know if God's calling you to preach. And I tell you what, he gave me the worst, but yet the best advice I'd ever been given that night. He said, son, you can go do anything else, go do it. And I thought, what kind of answer is that? Now, a young man in our church or any man in our church comes to me and says, preacher, I believe God's calling me to preach. What do you think? You can do anything else, go do it. Because I can promise you this, if God's called you, you can't do anything else. He puts something so deep inside of you, and it burns so in your life that there's nothing else. And you know what? I believe there's a sense in which maybe it's not the call to preach, but God has something for you in the coming year. And God wants to use you, and God wants to enlarge your coast, and He wants to make your impact larger for Him. And I'll tell you what, He'll burn it into your heart if you'll let Him. As you yield yourself to Him. Let's just have a determined life. Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And your course is not my course, and my course is not your course, but everybody has a course. We have a race. We have a path. And God said, be determined that we might put forth the effort to fulfill what God has for us as a Christian, whether it be in my family, whether it be in my life personally, whether it be in my service to Him, through my local church. Every Christian ought to have a burning desire to be all that God would have them to be. Let's have a spirit of determination in our hearts. Principle number two is have a directed life. It is what I'm saying, calling direction. Look, if you would, verse 26. Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. He said, I'm not without aim or purpose. He said, I'm not just out there running in any direction. I used to hear people, I said in chapel, as a young Bible college student, not at Calvary Baptist Bible College, because we don't say things like this. But they would say, well, you go to the mission field and let God stop you. Well, that's not real good advice. I don't say to a group of teenage boys, now you go try to be a preacher and let God stop you. No. I want God to be the one to call them. Because God has to put that desire in their hearts. God has to be the one who calls. It's not like that, well, I'm just going to start running. No. Now, I believe you can start serving, but you know what? God gives people desires. There's opportunities. There's things that God puts in your heart to do for Him. And you know what? We don't want to be out there with uncertainty. Paul had a right mindset. It's what we call focus. Now, I may preach and delve into this a little more on Sunday morning when we get there. Philippians 3:12, he said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Now, that word follow after means to pursue, okay, in Philippians 3:12. It's sort of a parallel, companion reference passage. He said, I follow after, I pursue that I may apprehend. That word apprehend is an interesting word. It means to take hold and pull down. It's not a horse collar tackle, okay? It means to take hold and pull down. Have you ever, that was supposed to be a joke, but that's okay. It's supposed to be funny. I'm not batting 1,000 in the funny part here right now. But anyway, many guys will go home tonight or tomorrow. You're going to watch a football game. Somebody could care less. Others will watch it. And there's going to be a guy who's a free safety. That means he's sort of roaming back there. Okay? And there's going to be a wide receiver. There's going to be a running back. They're going to get free. Sometimes a quarterback. They're going to get free. That means they're going to get past the first line of defense, the second line of defense, which is the linebackers. And they're going to get out in the open field, and they're going to be running, and they're going to be doing everything they can to cross the goal line with that football and score a touchdown. All right? But there's some speedy guys on that team called safeties and cornerbacks. And I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. They're following after. So here this guy, he's running and he's got the ball. He's doing everything he can to get across that goal line. But there's somebody that doesn't want him to cross it. So he's going to pursue him with everything in his body. He is running. He is straining because he's got to play catch up. And so the idea is he is trying to outrun this guy. And they're not running the same speed most of the time because he's got to run a little faster if he's going to catch him, and if he can catch him. But the idea is he's pursuing so that he can grab hold and take him down. And here what Paul says is this. He said, I'm running. He said, I am striving. He said, I'm determining. He said that I've got focus. I am following after. I am pursuing the goals that God has set in my life so that I might apprehend everything, take hold of, and own everything that God has for me. You know what Paul says? I don't want to miss a thing. And can I tell you, dear child of God, you don't want to miss anything God has for you. Somebody says to me, well, God has a permissive will. Well, why in the world would you want His permissive will when you can have His perfect will? Paul had aim. He had purpose. He had focus for his life. He had the right mindset. And I'll tell you what, if you want a godly life, you want a prosperous life in the coming new year, then you know what? You want a spiritual life, then we're going to have a spiritual mindset. We're going to have to have direction, focus in our lives. Look, if you would, Romans chapter 12. Let's just look back one book to Romans chapter 12 real quickly tonight. Romans chapter 12. And find verse number 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, you surrender your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know what God says? God says, I want you to have my direction. I don't want you to be without direction. He said, I want you to know what the will of the Lord is. He said, I want you to know that. He said, I want you to understand that. He said, I want you to have direction in your life spiritually. And so we find here that there was some work and there was some direction. And then notice, not only was there that, and you know what, when you and I surrender ourselves to the Lord and we give ourselves to Him, it's at those times that God begins to show us what His will is in our lives. And you say, preacher, well, why don't God just lay it out there for me? I mean, you know, if He'll show me, then I'll do it. No, God says, I want you to be willing to do it and then I'll show you. I want the surrender. And sometimes the reason we may not know exactly everything that God is because surrender. And sometimes God's bringing us into a deeper place of surrender so He can reveal His will to us in a greater way. Not only do I want you to see, direction. Not only want you to see determination. I want to show you the third, number three principle, and that's what I would call the discipline life. All right, discipline. Look at verse number 25 back now in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. He said, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things." He said, "They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body." And so now he speaks about verse 25. Look up verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Notice this word temperate. It means to have power over oneself. It means self-control. It means to be self-disciplined in every area of life. And for an athlete to be a winner, he had to train to be a winner. He had to daily run the course and pump the iron and watch the diet and get the proper rest. It takes discipline, and that's probably why I'm not an athlete. Because I don't want to daily pump iron and watch my diet and all those things. And you say, preacher, I can probably come up with other reasons than that. 1 Timothy 4:7, the Bible says we're to exercise ourselves unto godliness. That means I'm to put forth the necessary effort to discipline myself to do those things that will make them a winner in the Christian life. Now I want you to lift your hand. How many of you, now you don't have to lift your hand, how many of you said, boy, you know what, this year I'm going to read my Bible through? I'll do that. Okay? And you've found a reading plan you want to follow. Okay, so you've got an idea what you're going to do. I'm going to do this. All right. You know what? You're going to have to discipline yourself to make that a reality. You are. You have to discipline yourself to read a certain amount, probably just about every day. Or that's not going to happen. Let me just tell you how much. You have to read about 5 chapters a day. That's about how many. If you're going to read it all in a year, and you're going to do it, you'll have to read about 5 chapters a day. And if you read 5 chapters a day, in whatever capacity you read them, then you'll read through your Bible in a year. Basically, you're going to have to average 5 chapters a day. Do you realize the Christian life is not lived from one Sunday to the next, but one day to the next? It's a daily thing. We're to pray daily. We're to search the Scriptures daily. We're to deny ourselves daily. Paul said, I die daily. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind daily. We're to fellowship with other believers daily. We're to put on the armor of God daily. It takes discipline to read God's Word daily and to pray daily and to attend church faithfully, to say no to temptation and the lusts of the flesh. Listen, all that involves a conscious effort of determining to live a disciplined Christian life. Well, you say, preacher, how do I do that? That comes in verse 26 that I read to you. He says here, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. I've got direction, and I have discipline, and I have determination. And he says here in this verse, he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's went from running a race to boxing in a ring. And guess who Paul's opponent is? Look at what he says. Read it with me, 3 words, middle of verse 26, beginning with the word so. All right, you ready? Here we go. So fight I. Who was his opponent? It was I. We have to fight ourselves. So fight I. You know who's going to give you the biggest problem in your life? It's not the people on the job. It's not the people out in the world. It's not the preacher. It's not the deacon. It's not this one. It's not that one. The greatest adversary of the Christian is not the world, the devil, but it's his own self. Paul said, I hinder myself from doing those things I know I ought to do. That's what he's saying. I hinder myself from doing those things I know I ought to do. He said, I'm in a battle with myself. And you know what? The older I get, the more of a reality that is in my life as a believer. He said, I'm not as one that beateth the air. He said, I'm not taking wild swings at nothing. You see, it is a genuine, true struggle that goes on in the heart of every child of God. Galatians 5:16 says that the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And that word lust doesn't have the idea of a sensual connotation. The idea there in that word lust means to be in opposition to. What God's saying is that my new nature, my old nature is continually in opposition to one another, and they're fighting it out on the inside. He said, verse 27, but I keep under my body. He said, I beat it black and blue. He said, I really just got to keep beating on my flesh. He said, I can't give it. I can't give it any room. He said, I bring it into subjection. He said, I make it a slave. Makes it a slave to spiritual desire rather than allowing his body to make him a slave to fleshly desires. The downfall and defeat of many a Christian is letting the flesh dictate what we do rather than the Spirit of God. And I'll just be honest with you. The difference between a faithful Christian and an unfaithful Christian, the difference between a spiritually prosperous Christian and a spiritually poor Christian, the difference between winning and losing in the Christian life is who wins out in your life. Of whether you're going to let the flesh or you're going to let the Spirit dictate who wins out in your life. Let me give you the fourth one and I'm done. It's what I call discretionate living. The principle of discretion. Notice what he says in verse number 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, that word castaway comes from a word that speaks of someone being disqualified or disapproved. I'm glad that God doesn't cast us off, aren't you? What he's saying is that I don't want to live the Christian life and preach to others and then one day be a disgrace or be disqualified or disapproved. The idea is of someone that shows up to play in the games and, No, you're suspended. You can't play. You've disqualified yourself. Sort of like this guy that stepped on the quarterback, and sort of like guy in that game between the Aggies and the West Virginia. And I saw this on TV where the guy or the coach on the sideline, he hits the guy in the head and he got fired for it. He got disqualified. He was disapproved. He was cast away so far as that team was concerned because he broke the rules. And you and I, if we're not careful, we can become cast away. We can become disapproved in the race. We can lose the prize. That's what he's saying.